morning, beloved, good to see each one here today. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus and the second chapter. Read verse 1. And when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. And he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Trust the Lord will bless that portion this morning to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would bless your word this morning. Unfold, Lord, to our hard hearts, our dull hearts, the beauties of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that that was the great delight of your heart in viewing that life here on earth. Lord, we pray that our eyes might be open to see your delight in your Son. To see something, Lord, this morning that would be of benefit to us on our road to heaven. When at last we will meet you face to face, we'll be like him forever. We'll see him as he is. But until then, Lord, take the scales from our eyes. Anoint our eyes with ointment. Give us clarity of understanding and thought of your beloved Son, we would pray this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. This is the grain offering. It's the only bloodless offering. Strange that there would be a bloodless offering that would be acceptable to the Lord. That's what makes it unique. It's different from the other offerings in a number of ways. There are basically two classes of offerings. There's the sweet savor offerings and the sin offerings. The sin and trespass offerings, they are for expiation or forgiveness of sin. A person that sins brings a sacrifice, and that sacrifice covers over their sins in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, of course, it's complete reconciliation. God in Christ completely not only covers a sin, but completely takes it away. So that's the sin offering. That's a class of offerings that is a sin offering. There's the sweet savor offerings. That's for acceptance. The burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. Grain offering, or the burnt offering, speaks of worship, the complete giving up of Christ to the Father. The grain offering speaks of the humanity of Christ here on earth, as observed by the Father. The peace offering is a fellowship offering. The family gets together. They make an offering. Part of that sacrifice is burnt on the altar to the Lord for a sweet savor offering. Part of that same offering is taken by the priests, and they share in that offering. And then the rest is given to the family, and they sit on tables in the presence of the Lord, and there they enjoy sweet fellowship with the Lord. Those are the sweet savor offerings. But the grain offering This as a bloodless sacrifice is probably the least understood of all the offerings. And what it says down in verse 10, at the end of the verse, it says, it is the most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. Not said of the burnt offering or the peace offering. It is said of the sin offerings, however, because they come of necessity. But the grain offering is one that was freely offered, and it's most holy to the Lord. So I think it pays us perhaps to take a close look at this offering, and we might find something that would be a blessing to our soul. Now, grain. Grain is what bread is made of. Bread equals life. In the Middle East and many places, most places in the world, bread is used. Often other places it may be rice is the staple. But the idea is that that rice, whether it's rice or wheat or potatoes, something is the very staff of life. It represents the continuum of physical life. And this Adam was said there that said, you will eat your bread through the sweat of your brow. It involves labor. The grain, in order to produce this fine flour, labor was necessary. But if you turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verse 26, Gospel of Mark, here we find that even though labor is necessary to produce the life-giving food, that life itself is not produced by the farmer. All he does is prepare the ground, sow the seed, reap the harvest. But it's God who gives the increase. We read there in verse 26 of the fourth chapter of Mark. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. All he does is he prepares it. And God, while he sleeps, rises, does other things, God is bringing it, that life, from the ground. For the earth yields, the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. Now, modern science can tell us a lot about photosynthesis and certain things like that, but they still cannot tell us where that life came from in the beginning, or in many cases, how it is able to produce that fruit. There's many mysteries to the life that even modern science cannot explain. And then he goes on to say, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain and the head. And when the grain ripens, immediately he goes back to work now, and he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he reaps the harvest. And that which comes from the ground becomes his life. Takes it in, he'll be able to eat it. All life, though, comes from God. And the offerer now that takes his grain offering and offers it back to God, what he's doing is acknowledging that God is the source of his life, his physical life. But there's more to it than that. That wouldn't make it most holy. What makes that grain offering most holy? We can give thanks for our food every day when you meet for breakfast or lunch or dinner. You bow your head and you give thanks to God who gave that life to you, that life-giving food. I mean, we should, because it all comes from him. You may have earned a wage to buy the food, but where, who gave you the strength to do so? And who produced it? The farmers? Well, they put the seed in, just like we read in Mark. It's God who gave, who produces the food. So we give thanks for the food, but there's more. Man is a spiritual being. And it, we read that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And those words are spiritual words. So if man's spiritual, a man is a spiritual, he needs spiritual food to maintain that spiritual life. Now we read that the Word was made flesh. If the man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, God spoke in the past to the fathers in various ways. We have it recorded in the Old Testament, much of it. But in the New Testament, something different happens. Brand new. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, 1 John 1, 1 and 2, let's go near to the back of your Bibles. John, the beloved disciple, is making a declaration here. It's a personal testimony of what he saw. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The word of life. We saw him. We handled him. We felt him. We looked on him. We observed him carefully. For the life, he says, was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was of the Father and was manifested to us. It was with the Father, that life, and it was manifested on earth. That was the Word become flesh. That's the Son of God himself, the true bread that came down from heaven to give life to the world. That was his purpose. Man needed a true life-giving food, and he himself was that. The grain offering, then, it's a picture or a type of the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his human nature as displayed in the world. He came naturally, a natural birth. Supernatural conception, but a natural birth. He came into this world as a man, a full manhood. His manhood was complete. But his godhood never changed. He was the complete God-man. As such, as a true man, he was always in subjection to his Father. He never acted independently on his own. His temptations prove that. When there was no bread, he was at the point of death in starvation. 40 days, that's the absolute limit to go without bread. When he was nearing death, he would not make He wouldn't act as God and turn the stones into bread to satisfy his hunger, as he was tempted by the devil to do so. And he said, what did he said? The verse that I quoted earlier. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here was the Word manifested in the earth. He has come. The Word. Now that life was lived out in this world. That perfect life. And it was offered up to the Father as a burnt offering. It was precious. That life was precious to the Father as a sweet savor. Now, there were four kinds of grain offerings as you read them. I read the first one was the raw flour. And then down from verses 4 to 9, we read of three other types of grain offerings. There is the grain offering that was baked in the oven. There was the, in verse 5, there was that which was baked in a pan, an open pan. And then in verse 7, we read of an offering, grain offering, that was prepared and baked in a covered pan. Let's look at those offerings this morning. First, the raw flour. It was made of fine flour. That is, when you think of the process of making flour, first of all, there's the threshing. That's quite a violent exercise, taking the husk to produce the plain grain. And then it's winnowed so that the husks and the grain can be separated. Then it's ground up very fine, upper and lower millstones. It grinds the meat or grinds the grain to a very fine consistency. And then it's sifted. It's sifted so that there's no lumps in that grain. There's nothing unevenness. Everything is ground to a very small amount and exposed there with no unevenness there. And when we think of the Lord Jesus as the wheat that fell into the ground and died, he brought forth much fruit, but he was thrashed, as it were, in the world. He was winnowed, ground up. He was sifted. He was tempted and tested in every way that like us, yet without sin. Completely. That life was completely exposed in that fine flour. We read too about that he was the Word made flesh, dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the disciples could say. It was a glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, evenly balanced. His walk in this world was completely balanced and never staggered from one side to another. In other words, there was no lumps, there was no inconsistency in his life. You know, Christian, you and I share one common feature. We are kind of lumpy Christians. There's inconsistencies in our lives, are there not? There's areas too that are not exposed, the kind of hidden. But the Lord Jesus, his life was a plain, open view to God himself, who could say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So that was the flour, the raw flour. Then there was the oil. It says there in verse 1, that he shall pour oil on it. That oil, it was given without measure. There's no measurement required there. It's the oil was poured. And there is a scripture in John chapter 3 and verse 34 where we read that the Spirit was given to the Lord Jesus without measure. We're fortunate sometimes if the odd time the Spirit comes upon us and enables us to witness and to be gracious to someone or whatever it might be for the need that we need. But with him, the Lord Jesus, his life was full of the Spirit from his baptism. Well, actually from his birth, but displayed at his baptism, where the Spirit of God came down visibly and remained on him. The Spirit was given to him without measure. And it's for us too, if we would yield ourselves like Jesus yielded himself to the Father, so that same Spirit would rest on us. Then there was the frankincense. What does a frankincense represent? It represents this, it was the sweetness of that sacrifice, the sweetness of his personality, the graces that were continually shown forth in his life as he moved among men and women. People remarked on how gracious his words were. I think it was the reason why so many women were attracted to him, because of his gracious and sweet personality, but his ever remaining manhood. It was a perfect. And when that was, the priest was to take a handful of flour and he's to pour that oil and all the frankincense, notice what it says, all the frankincense goes on that altar. And it went up to the Father. That life to the Father was pleasing to the Father as a sweet smelling savor. But there's also three other offerings there, that which is baked in the oven, that which is baked in an open pan, that which is baked on in a covered pan. These were all prepared at home before they came to the priest. And there's no mention of incense. There's the oil. Oil was to be poured on. No mention of incense. And these, because they were prepared at home over the home fire, before it was all given to the altar to be burnt up as an offering to the Father. So these, more than likely, what they represent to us is the sufferings of the Lord Jesus in his lifetime on earth. There was a number of different sufferings that he had to undergo. First of all, he suffered for righteousness' sake. He was suffered for truth, righteousness and truth. That's why he came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And he suffered for it. He was the righteous man. He called out evil wherever he encountered it. He suffered for righteousness' sake. He suffered for man's condition. Surely he has borne our sorrows. He's carried our griefs, borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He groaned at Lazarus' grave. He wept over Jerusalem. He bore those, he suffered with us. When he had compassion on the leper, it was a heart compassion that weighed upon him as he saw the human condition. He suffered. He suffered not only for righteousness' sake, he suffered for us in our condition. But also he suffered in anticipation of the cross. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says he sweat great drops of blood that fell down to the ground. I think John went the next day or sometime after and saw those drops of blood, and he wrote about them. The anticipation, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. anticipating the wrath of God falling upon him because of your sin and mine. But he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him because of those that would believe and trust him and become Christians. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12, he said, Beloved, writing to the Christians in that early church time when they were undergoing many trials, persecutions, fiery trials, suffering under the Caesars, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. See, he compares their trials and their persecutions to fire. He says, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you all may also be glad with exceeding joy. Christians are going to, yes, you're going to undergo persecution. It may not be a physical persecution as it was then, but it may be one of slight. People don't treat you the same after you witness that you are one with Christ. They look at you different. They even may make statements concerning you. At the very least, sometimes they just avoid you. You become isolated in the world. And that's the first stage before more rigorous persecution. But if you bear that, the Lord Jesus also bore that. They avoided him, many went away from him. Wouldn't have anything more to do with him. They lied about him. They treated him terribly. So those are sufferings that Christ suffered, we suffer. But glory in that. Those sufferings are the sufferings of Christ, he says. Now, we read that it was most holy of the things made by fire. One verse, Ephesians, please. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Here we see in the New Testament that reference to that grain offering. There Paul is admonishing the Christians at Ephesus to walk like Jesus walked in this world, to view that grain offering. He says, therefore, be imitators of God, verse 1, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That life on earth that was lived out in the presence of the Father and in full view of the world, that life was offered up to God, and it was acceptable to God. That life, God said, I accept it. And that's why the grain offering is not a blood offering. It's when we ourselves worship, we are taking and we see the Lord Jesus, that perfect life on earth. What we're doing, as we did in the previous meeting, we are taking that grain offering off at times and seeing the beauties of our Lord Jesus as he walked, and we offer that up to God, and that is the grain offering. Only the raw flower offering had the incense on it. And what was given to the priests, we read in verse 10, what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. What grace that the Father has made us partakers of that in which he delights. What grace? The priests, we are priests. Each Christian is called a priest of God. We're made a kingdom of priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We too. How gracious God says, here's some of the offering. This is what I delight in. It's my beloved son. Now, we're over time. I didn't see that clock. I guess it's working. There were a couple of restrictions. There was no leaven to be offered. And there was no honey to be offered. No leaven. Leaven speaks of sin, and the source of sin is self. There should be no self in our worship. Oh, I am speaking lovely words this morning. I hope everybody appreciates that. That kind of worship is an abomination to the Lord. It's all Him. No leaven. No honey. Honey is natural sweetness. The old nature, in whatever form it may appear, is an abomination to the Lord. Natural sweetness, lovely words, lovely music, that's honey. Not allowed on the sacrifice. Last thing is that there's salt. In verse 13, every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall all offer salt. Three times mentioned. Now, salt does not represent part of the offering itself, but it is a sign and seal of the covenant that God has made in Christ to us. This is the new covenant in my blood. Salt speaks of incorruptibility. It prevents corruption. It speaks of fellowship as well. To eat salt was a seal of a covenant that people made to with one another, that they would not break that covenant. And so that salt was added as a sign and seal that God in Christ has brought us to Himself, and He'll never go back on that covenant. Well, there's a few thoughts on the grain offering, the beauties of the manhood of Jesus. Father, we thank You again for all Your grace and goodness in Christ. Take these few thoughts, Lord. May our meditations be sweet on Him toward Yourself. We pray, Lord, a blessing upon the refreshments that we'll enjoy. Ask Your blessing upon the fellowship as well, we ask, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.